on. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 11. Human nature is very reactive. We react with surprise when someone comes up behind us and startles us, right? Has that ever happened to you? I would imagine. That reaction sometimes is followed by an angry reaction because we're embarrassed that we were so surprised or startled by that person coming around the corner or something, so then we kind of feel a little angry about it. We get reactive about things. We react with excitement when we hear good news, and we react with outrage when we hear about something related to people's suffering or injustices that are committed against others. We react with shock and with grief when we hear about the sudden death of someone, unexpected, maybe a loved one that dies. Or we even sometimes will react with shock and grief when we hear about a famous person that died that we just didn't expect that of that person so soon. And it saddens us. We react when there's a pandemic and we go buy all the toilet paper and all the hand sanitizer and we stock up on it and we leave the shelves bare in the stores for weeks on end because somehow we're afraid that the pandemic will cause us to need more toilet paper. I don't know. But some people have plenty for if they ever get the stomach flu now. We tend to be very reactive beings. We react to things. But we can also be responsive as well. I used to teach my boys when they were growing up to look at those words as the negative and the positive. I said, reaction is kind of a negative thing. We react to something. Because reaction is often anger or fear. But when we talk about being responsive, responding to somebody, we usually think of that as a positive thing. We respond to someone with concern. We respond to someone with compassion. We can be very reactive, but we can also be responsive. Unfortunately, the sinful human nature tends to be more reactive than responsive, right? We find it easier for there to be the fear and the anger. Sometimes it takes more effort or more discipline to look at the positives and to be responsive in our way of coming across to someone. So let's move this idea then of this thing that we find that's just human nature. Let's look at it in the spiritual realm. I have a question for you. How open are we to the work of God in the lives of others? And we might say, well, I'm open to God's work in another person's life. Of course, I want to see people come to Jesus. I want to see them trust in Jesus. But when we hear about someone evangelizing in a way that is foreign to us or to a group of people that we've generally thought negative about, how do we respond or how do we react to that? Do we praise God that the gospel is being proclaimed and that people are being saved? Or do we criticize because we don't completely agree with the preacher or the organization? Well, yeah, you know, they're telling people about Jesus, but they believe this over here and I, you know, that's different than I do. Or, well, that organization, I'm not sure I can agree with that organization, even though they are telling people about Jesus. Sometimes we can find a reason why we're not sure that it's okay. Or maybe deep in our mind, where we would never openly admit it and we'd never tell anyone else, we're looking down on those who are coming to Christ because we don't really think they deserve the gospel. Our struggle with reactiveness versus responsiveness is nothing new. So let's look at Acts chapter 11. Follow along as I read the first three verses of this chapter. The apostles and the brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." So have you ever found yourself in a situation where you do something or you say something and word gets back to someone else about what you said or did? And so when you walk through the door, you are immediately met with that. What were you thinking? Why did you go and do that? And you might even be standing there saying, "I don't know what I was thinking or what I did, because I don't know even know what you're talking about." Have you ever run into that situation where somebody just, they heard about from somebody else, and so now they're after you? That's kind of what happened to Peter here. In fact, it's exactly what happened to Peter. He comes back to Jerusalem and immediately he's met with these Jewish believers who are saying, "Whoa, hey, we heard that you went and actually went in the home of and ate food with uncircumcised Gentiles, and you shared our Messiah with them? What are you thinking?" Rather than being responsive, they were being reactionary. In spite of Peter's track record for the past 10 years as a faithful and powerful apostle, they were convinced that he had gone off the deep end and done something terribly wrong. Why are you sharing Jesus with people who aren't Jewish or who aren't willing to become Jewish in order to then become Christian? Let's keep in mind that those early Jewish believers were still very zealous for the law. They were still very Jewish. They understood that their salvation was God's gift of grace. They understood that it was based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That means your sins are forgiven. That means you're reconciled with God. They understood that. They believed that. But they were still Jews. And they still saw Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of Israel. In fact, we know from chapter 6 that many priests had believed in Jesus and had been baptized, and they had joined the church in Jerusalem. And so we know that there was that strong faction within that Jewish church that wanted Christianity, wasn't called that yet, but wanted this way of Jesus to be Jewish. This wasn't a matter of religion. This was a matter of culture. And cultural habits are really hard to break. The Jewish believers still saw a difference between Jews and Gentiles. They didn't yet have the divinely inspired writings of the Apostle Paul. Keep in mind where we're at here in the book of Acts. Paul hasn't even gone out yet. He hasn't had his missionary journeys. He hasn't written his letters to any of the churches. And so they didn't have any of Paul's writings explaining that there is no Jew or Gentile in Christ, but we're all made clean by the blood of the Lamb of God, and we are all one in Christ. We've looked at that in recent weeks. Even though Peter was attacked, though, Peter had nothing to fear. Peter hadn't done anything wrong. All Peter was doing was obeying the orders that he'd been given by God himself, and the Holy Spirit confirmed those orders by indwelling and regenerating the new Gentile believers. Peter could come back and he could be hit with this criticism and have no fear about being criticized, because he knew that he was walking with God and being obedient to God's call in his life. That's one of the lessons we can learn from this, is that if we are walking with God, if we are being faithful to the Word of God, if we are being obedient to what God is calling us to do in our lives, we do not have to be fearful when we are criticized. We don't have to be manipulated by someone else when we're criticized. We don't have to waffle and back down and turn around and try to justify. We don't have to fear if we are walking in obedience to God. And Peter was walking in obedience. So he presents to them these pieces of evidence in verses 4 through 14. So follow along here, beginning at verse 4. Peter began to explain to them step by step. I was in the town of Joppa praying, and I saw in a trance an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners from heaven, and it came to me. And when I looked closely and considered it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts and the reptiles and the birds of the sky. I also heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," I said, "for nothing impure or ritually unclean has ever entered my mouth." But a voice answered from heaven a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call impure." Now this happened three times, and everything was drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to accompany them with no doubts at all. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we went into the man's house. So he's referring to six Jewish believers that went along with him to this Gentile house. In verse 13, he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He will speak a message to you by which you and all your household will be saved." So it's interesting to note that Peter went all the way back to the day of Pentecost to relate what had happened in Cornelius's house. Look at verse 15. He says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them, just as on us in the beginning." So he's reminding these Jewish believers, you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? Do you remember how the Spirit was poured out on us? Do you remember how, as we were speaking, and there were people from all sorts of parts of the Roman kingdom who had come, Jewish people who had come to hear us, and they were all hearing us in their own native languages? Do you remember that? That's what happened. The dramatic experience of speaking in these languages when one received the Holy Spirit at salvation is, that's not a normal experience. We don't all, suddenly we're not all able to speak in Portuguese and Spanish and French and all these other languages when we come to Christ. But he says the Holy Spirit fell on them. And he doesn't say the Holy Spirit fell on them as it does every time somebody gets saved. He said the Holy Spirit fell on them as it did on us at the beginning. He wanted them to understand, you remember that sign of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on our lives at Pentecost? That's happened to the Gentiles. This group of Gentiles has been evidenced to us by God that they actually have received salvation. They've received the Holy Spirit. Speaking in other languages wasn't a normal experience and is not a normal experience for every believer, but it was an important experience in those instances. God still gives spiritual gifts. He gives spiritual gifts to us. But we need to understand whatever the spiritual gift is, whatever our talents, whatever our abilities that God gives us, they are not to show off. They're not to make our lives better. They are, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they are for the good of everyone. So if we are not using our gifts to glorify Christ, then we're not using them properly. Christ was glorified in what happened on Pentecost, and he was glorified in what happened in Cornelius's house. The ability to speak in these languages confirmed that the Gentiles are partakers just the same as the Jews, so that a few years down the road, Paul could write and say, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male and female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. So when we come to verse 18, we see that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were actually truly walking in step with the Spirit of God, because they were willing to be corrected when they were given this godly explanation by Peter. Look at verse 18. When they heard this, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "So then, God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles." So their first reaction was just that. It was a reaction. "Peter, what were you doing? What are you thinking going into an unclean Gentile's home with the gospel?" But given the explanation that Peter gave, they turn right around, and I believe it was a work of the Holy Spirit in their lives to turn them around, and they say, "Well, it is clear that God has given his salvation to Gentiles as well." And we know that this had to be a work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that they responded with such joy that the Gentiles had been welcomed in. Because look at the end of verse 18 there. It says, God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. Even to the Gentiles? See, there was that little bit of Jewish superiority in their minds. Oh, even the Gentiles get it. But even with that little bit of something there in them, they were responding to the Holy Spirit, and they were rejoicing in what God had done. Christians should receive each other and not dispute over cultural differences or geographical differences or differences in personal opinions or preferences or even convictions on things. I think that if you were to travel to other countries, maybe in South America or somewhere in the African continent, and join in with worship with them, you would find their worship service to be very different from ours. In fact, it can happen here in the United States. I'll share a little something with you. After I was first ordained to the ministry, and I was looking for opportunities to preach as well as looking for where God wanted to send me to be a pastor, a church in La Belle, Florida, invited me to come as pulpit supply and to speak there. Well, this church was entirely Jamaican, with the exception of one family that was a white, non-Jamaican family. It was a Jamaican church in La Belle, Florida, in a Jamaican neighborhood. And the music was swaying back and forth during the whole music service. You know, they're all right in rhythm with that music. And I got up to preach. And guess what they did while I was preaching? They did the opposite of what you're doing right now. They talked to me. They hollered and they amened and they got me going and they were just all about it. And I was all about it too, because it's like, wow, I've never been in this kind of thing. I've heard about this sort of thing, but to be the one preaching, it was exciting. It was interesting. By the way, all those big Jamaican women called me skinny pasta. One of those things I have to respond to and accept as truth. The very next Sunday, though, a church in Northeast Iowa called us to come and candidate. So our whole family goes up to Northeast Iowa. And I got up in front of the congregation of that church, that little rural church in Northeast Iowa, and I began to preach. And I was thinking in the back of my mind, these people are mad at me. They're all just sitting there, and they've got serious looks on their face, and they're just staring at me, and nobody's saying amen. And boy, this is an awful big difference from last Sunday. And then they called me to be their pastor. One wasn't better than the other. One wasn't right and the other was wrong. They were just different. There was cultural differences there, but they're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And I, after having spent 3.5 years in Iowa in that church as their pastor, I know that if I would have gotten them together with the people in La Belle, Florida, they would have loved each other. They wouldn't have understood each other, but they would have loved each other. We have different attitudes and opinions and different backgrounds right here in this church, don't we? Some of you probably have interests that others would go, I couldn't care less about that. I would rather do this over here. There are differences, and that's good. In fact, Romans 14, verse 22, gives us a really great instruction for us to remember. It says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Sometimes we need to remember that in things, and we need to allow for differences. And we see the beginnings of that in the church here in Acts, where the Jews are having to accept that the Gentiles, because there's very different culture there. Jewish culture and Greco-Roman culture, very different cultures from each other. They'd been trying to coexist because, well, the Jews had to try to coexist because the Roman government was ruling over them and oppressing them. But Christ comes along and he lifts all of us out of those differences and puts us together in him as the one thing that brings us together in unity. True unity is not uniformity. True unity is found in the midst of diversity. And that's something these Jewish believers were beginning to learn as Gentiles were becoming believers. So some of the Jewish Christians wanted the Gentiles to become Jews in order to become Christians, and some of the Gentile Christians wanted those early Jewish believers to give up all of their Jewish customs and be more like the Gentiles. And God's saying, no, the Jewish believers can be Jewish and the Gentile believers can be Gentile. And guess what? You can also come together in the same church and worship together. Same attitude can creep into churches today. It can cause disputes. It can cause divisions. It's important that we have this attitude that these Jewish believers had in verse 18 when they were obedient to what God was doing, and they received the Gentiles without prejudice, without hesitation. God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord! We're seeing the fulfillment of that, what Jesus said before he went back to heaven, to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're seeing that fulfilled. And we continue today to see that fulfilled. Now, the evidence was clear that God had given his gracious salvation to these Gentiles. And so now there's this new boldness with some of the Jewish believers in sharing the gospel outside of the family of Israel. So let's continue here in Acts chapter 11. Let's begin at verse 19. So now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But, verse 20, but there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So I believe these men who were preaching to the Greeks were emboldened by Peter's testimony concerning Cornelius and his household. They heard that God himself had told Peter to go and share the gospel with these Gentiles, and these Gentiles had believed and they'd received the Holy Spirit. And so now we know this is something for everybody. Now we know we ought to be going and telling everybody and anybody that will listen to us. And so they do that. And people begin to believe, and they see this community in Antioch come together made up of both Jewish and Gentile believers, and God blesses this because the numbers start to grow. Now keep in mind that these believers who are scattering all over the place preaching the gospel wherever they went, you know what they weren't? They weren't pastors. They weren't apostles, they weren't pastors, they weren't evangelists, they weren't people who had been given some certain office. They were just believers who wanted people to know about Jesus. They were just everyday Christians with a passionate desire to make the gospel of God's grace through Jesus known to everyone. just like we ought to be. 2,000 years later, we can be just as enthusiastic and excited about the gospel as they were then, and wanting to go and tell others about him. So it became evident that solid spiritual leadership needed to be provided for this church in Antioch. You've got Jews and Gentiles coming together in Antioch. And so what do we do with this? So verse 22, we pick it up there. It says, news about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. Of course, the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. Verse 24 then tells us the result of Barnabas, his ministry in Antioch. Verse 24 says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a large number of people were added to the Lord. So this church in Antioch continues to grow because of a willingness for the people to say, this isn't about culture, this isn't about Jew and Gentile, this isn't about our differences, this is about who we are in Christ. When believers have strong spiritual leadership, they are grounded in the Word of God. And when we're grounded in the Word, we have a balance in our ministry. And when we have balance in our ministry, that means we have balance between edification and evangelism. We're not just sitting here soaking it up on a Sunday morning. We're going out and letting other people know who we are in Christ. And we want them to know that Christ makes a difference in your life when you come to Him. There's a difference between worship and witness. We come together to worship, yes, but this worship ought to motivate us to witness. There's a difference between teaching and testifying. Again, we come together and we hear the teaching of the Word, but we ought to be testifying of that Word. So as the church in Antioch grew, Barnabas realized his need for help, and so he enlists Saul to help him. Look at verses 25 and 26. Then he went to Tarsus and to search for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas went and got Saul. Why Saul? Why was it so important that Saul go to Antioch and be part of that for a whole year? Well, remember who it was that introduced Saul to the other apostles? Who was it? You're still with me, right? Who introduced Saul to the apostles? Barnabas did. He took the time to listen to Saul's testimony. He was the one that convinced the others that Saul was actually a genuine brother in Christ now. And I think that Barnabas and Saul had probably talked often about God's call in Saul's life, that Saul was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. We know him as the Apostle Paul. So here's a lesson that we can learn from Barnabas. We need to communicate God's call in our lives to each other so when the time is right, people can be enlisted in the right ministry and the work of God can be accomplished with balance and spiritual maturity. What does that mean? That means that no one person is called to do everything in this church. Did you know that? And that includes me. Did you know I'm not called to do everything in the church? My job is actually to equip you for the work of the ministry, and we all ought to be saying to God, God, what have you gifted me with? What have you equipped me with? How have you prepared me to serve others? Who are those others I'm supposed to serve? Maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe an Awana leader. Maybe you are somebody that God is calling to go to one other person in the church and say, hey, I want to get to know you and I want to pray with you. Can we get together on a weekly basis and be prayer partners? Ladies, you do that in the church. You've got prayer, you come together and you pick prayer partners every year. Men, there wouldn't be anything wrong with that. You know, I mean, we have a prayer breakfast once a month. If you want to get up and come to that on a Saturday morning, there are opportunities. But every one of us is called in some way to contribute to the common good of the church. And there is not any one person who's called to do all of it. It's that balance in the ministry. And Barnabas enlisted Saul to help him with these people in Antioch so that they could grow into that kind of maturity. So finally, let's consider this. Let's consider the impact of the Jewish response towards the Gentile believers. There's an impact that happened here. We have seen that the Jewish believers were willing to respond with praise to God for the salvation of the Gentiles after Peter clearly explained to them that God had directed him to preach the gospel to Cornelius' house. So because of their responsiveness towards the Gentiles, we see in these concluding verses of chapter 11 that the Gentile believers in Antioch had a gracious response toward the Jewish believers. Okay, so you hear that? Because the Jewish believers were gracious in responding and welcoming in the Gentile believers responded in kind to the Jewish believers. That's what happens when we love each other and when we respond in that way to each other. So let's pick it up in verse 27. Let's finish the chapter out here. In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place during the reign of Claudius. Each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. So the purpose of true prophecy is not to satisfy our curiosity about the future. It's to stir up our hearts to do the will of God. This man gave a prophetic word that there would be a famine. And this wasn't just to satisfy everybody's curiosity about, so what's coming up in the next few years? This was so that they would respond to that prophecy in love towards one another. They responded by saying, you know what? We can help take care of our Jewish brothers and sisters in Judea so that they don't suffer from this famine. They couldn't do anything to stop the famine, but they could do something to bring relief. We can't always stop the bad things that are going to happen in each other's lives, but we can be there for each other. We can support each other. We can help carry each other through those hard times. We need to be careful not to forget those who have been a spiritual blessing to us and turn around to be a spiritual blessing to them as well. So the believers in Antioch didn't neglect the spiritual leadership in Jerusalem. They responded to their needs. They sent the necessary supplies. They distributed them amongst the believers. And their responsiveness is a lesson for us. Here's the concluding lesson. Sincerely thinking of others and seeking to meet their physical needs will produce spiritual joy, both for the individuals and for the church as a whole. It's all tied in together as one thing. Our physical needs and our spiritual needs are all one thing in the body of Christ, and we take care of each other. Father, I thank you for this story. I thank you for the responsiveness of those Jewish believers towards the Gentiles. I thank you for the responsiveness of the Gentile believers towards the Jewish believers. I thank you that you brought them together as one church. I thank you that we can learn from this, that our unity is found in Christ, not in our hobbies or our jobs or our interests, but our unity is found in Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you, Father, for what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he has made the sacrifice necessary in order to make us right with you, Father. And I thank you that you have provided us with a way for us to remember that over and over again. We thank you for this Lord's Supper that we're about to partake of, partaking of the bread and the cup, reminding us that Jesus gave himself for us, that we might walk in newness of life through faith in him. I pray, Father, for each person here today, that you would fill them with your Spirit. Father, that we would each come to this table in that worthy manner, understanding that it is not our worthiness. It is the worthiness of Jesus Christ alone that makes us able to partake and to glorify you in this. We thank you and praise you in that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.